Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be moving around the scriptures a little bit this morning as we walk through and continue our series dealing with the characters of Christmas. We've looked at angels, we've looked at Joseph, but this morning we're talking about somebody's mama. So we're going to have to be careful how we walk through this. You know, I've heard that many, many times before. This is a great study, and I would encourage you, hopefully this will launch some of you into even reading and thinking and contemplating more about the life of Mary and her role in the scriptures in this great story. So this morning we want to just focus in on that one verse from Luke chapter 1, and I believe it's verse 38 that says, "And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." Once again, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Father, this morning as we jump into your word and the scenes and the pictures that come that help us to understand a little bit more about the one you chose, Mary, I pray that you would speak to us, remove the things from our hearts and minds that might distract us. Let your Holy Spirit and your word speak to us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to take a look at Mary's life in three stages, basically. This is my division. I've just kind of made it simple. The early years, that would be anything up to the 12 years of age at the temple. The adult ministry, that has to do with Jesus' ministry and her role and times we see her there. And also the post-crucifixion, what happened after the crucifixion with Mary. This is going to be concerning Mary, so when I talk about various stories or words or themes, it's either she's either mentioned in a particular verse or a text, or she's speaking, or she plays a role in it. That's what we're talking about. A couple slides for facts. I'm going to apologize ahead of time. I'm pretty sure, even though it looked really big on my computer screen, it's probably not going to come out real big, so I'll try to walk through some of it with you. These are just some fun observational facts that I think can be very significant and important as to why we can help us understand Mary's role and what she has done and how scriptures portray her. Now here's the first slide. So these are basically the verses where Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned. There are 91 of them, if you care to count. And this is how they're broken down. 47% of those verses are just the birth narrative themselves. That would make sense when you consider if you've read through it. 23% and 17.5% have to do with conflict. Now remember, this is Mary we're talking about in relationship to the story of Christ and in the gospel. So yes, Jesus is involved in some of these. So 23% has to do with just general conflicts. You don't have to turn, but one of those would come from Matthew 13, 53 through 58, where they're kind of scoffing at Jesus, thinking that who's this son of Mary? There's her name. She comes up, so that verse gets counted. As to who's he think he is? And he even said that they kind of had a disdain or dislike, or they did not want to listen to Jesus. And you say, what is wrong? What happened? I found an interesting comment by William Barclay. He's a commentator from past years about that particular section. I thought it was so appropriate I would just read it. Because we wonder sometimes, what is wrong? Here you have the greatest preacher probably of all times. And no one's listening, it seems like. And Barclay made this comment about that particular passage. He says, now this is important, I really want you to listen to this, these words. In any church service, the congregation preaches more than half the sermon. The congregation brings the atmosphere with it. That atmosphere is either a barrier where the preacher's words cannot penetrate, or else it is an expectancy that even the poorest sermon becomes a living flame. I was convicted when I read that, and I thought, Jesus, the greatest preacher of all time, what is wrong? Well, there's nothing wrong with Jesus' preaching. It's the people and the receptiveness. And I thought of my own heart, and I thought that would be good to share with you to reflect about yourself. Where are we at? When we come, do we come with an expectancy, or is just the tradition we walk through? The congregation preaches more than half the sermon. So when we get done with this, I'd be curious how well you preached today and how well I preached. So those would be like general conflicts in that 23%. The 17.5%, the next largest one, is actually the conflicts or the apparent conflicts between Mary and Jesus. So yeah, now that's a little more personal there. We'll get to those in a little bit. And then some of them just break down from there. We don't have to get into all those particular ones. So there's 91. Here's another interesting. These are the actual words that Mary spoke. So if you read your scriptures and counted the words that came out of her mouth, this is what you would come up with, 182 words. 131 of them, though, come from the Gospel of Luke, where she is offering her praise prayer to God. That's amazing. Now, I thought about that, and I said, you know, that'd be pretty good. If someone were to evaluate my life and all that I said in the ministry that God has given me over the years, I wonder if it's around 73% of those words that come out of my mouth are praiseworthy to our God. So that's what you have presented. Obviously, Mary spoke a lot more than that. But as the scriptures recording it and presenting it for us to read, to analyze, to understand, to go back and forth, this is how Mary is presented. And a large portion of that was giving praise back to God for what he has done. Then we have some of the other scenes as well, which we'll take a look at a few. We can't look at all of them. There's too many of the scenes, but we're going to hit a couple. Just a couple observations from these verbal observations themselves. Some things, first of all, I mentioned this already, 70%, 2% of everything Mary said was praise, minimum, from that praise from Luke 1. 15% comes from her interaction with Jesus. That's all we get. In fact, I can count the words for you real quick. There's 23 words. So if you want to know what Jesus and Mary talked about, there's 23 words there from her. That's it. You know, you're scratching your head probably like me and says, that's it? Can't there be more? I sure would have liked what Mary would have said when Jesus came home 5 minutes late. I'm sure Jesus didn't do that, right? Maybe that's why it wasn't recorded. 23 words. And then we have the Mary's interaction with the angel itself was another part of it. That's it. That's all we get. It doesn't seem like it's a whole lot to go on, but yet it's a significant amount. So I want to jump in first on that stage one that we talked about. Four events that happen here. We have the announcement, the flight, the return to Nazareth, and Jesus is 12 years of age. So those are the early years of Mary with her son. And when we think about that and all that goes with that, we need to think about what lessons we might take from that. The first one, if we were to read, especially from this verse, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be according to your word, the angelic announcement. Something that comes up, first of all, is this whole concept of humility from Mary. Now, humility is a very colorful word in the scripture, and it's all throughout the Old and New Testament. It carries the idea of submission to God. So when you think of humility, one of the big ideas is submission. I'm going to submit myself to someone or some things. I'm humbling myself. I'm putting my agenda aside and what I might want to do, and I'm submitting to someone else. It involves both, though, attitude and action. It doesn't really separate them. It's both and. You remember the Pharisees were really good at the action part, but Jesus got real upset at the heart part. So there wasn't, it was fake humility. And we can all do that at times, and maybe we've sensed that or felt that ourselves in conversations, or even with watching interviews of people and special people, and how they are, they humble or not, I don't know. Their words seem to be, or do their actions support. So that goes together. James said this: humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. He then says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And those two verses are couched in the context of trials, if you read James 4. So a good test of humility in our life is how do we respond in a Christ-like manner when trials come pouring in on top of us. Sometimes those trials seem to be coming directly from God for a reason, for our good, and sometimes those trials are a result that of our own choices and sin, whatever it is. How do we respond to it? James seems to be making the point that humility is a big part of our spiritual maturity and growth. Mary shows the right attitude towards God, as we've read. She shows that. That's kind of a surprising thing, someone coming up to you and saying, hey, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. Really? Okay, but she simply says, I'm the servant of the Lord. And you can sense that even in her prayer. Here's just a smidgen of it. It says, the Lord's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. This is from Luke 1. And he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. So when we think of Mary in the early years, right up front, this is a young girl. We don't know how old she was. I've heard everything from 14 to 21. All right, I don't know. Probably somewhere in between. And here she is exhibiting humility, that she's actually listening to others. So there's something very positive right up front there about her. And that's exciting that a person, even a human being, could do that. Then we have this whole idea of living faith that we see. Mary's humility, remember I said it's both attitude and actions, does come to life. She makes this response, but she doesn't just say those words. She accepts it and lives in that. She didn't reject it and say, no, I don't want anything to do with this. I'm going to go my own way. Find someone else. Now, we do have examples in the Bible where that happened, even with some of the prophets. The Lord came to Jonah, you remember? I got something I want you to do. Now, that was a trial for Jonah, because the people he was going to, he really hated their guts. I don't know how else to say it. They weren't the nicest people in the world. If you want to study how cruel they were to other nations and peoples, even their own people, he would rather just see them wiped out. So he decided, rather than humble himself at that time, he was going to turn and run. It didn't turn out well, because God still wanted Jonah to do it. And so God said, well, if you're not going to humble yourself, then I'm going to do it for you. And here comes that big, big mega shark, right? I'm sorry, whale, whatever. Large fish. You pick your fish, I'll pick mine. And he gets humbled. So Mary chooses up front by her actions. She doesn't run away from Nineveh. She'll go to whatever God wants her to do. That's really the best way to approach this. God asks us to do things that are uncomfortable, doesn't he? I mean, we would say, that's not really not my thing. I can't do that. That's not my gift or whatever. But sometimes God doesn't really care about your gift. He asks us to do certain things anyway. And so he comes to us and he says, I want you to go. I want you to go talk to that person. You know what I'm talking about. He lays them on your heart. You go talk to that person. And I want you to share with them about the good news of my son, Jesus Christ. Just go do it. Now, if you're like me, sometimes you might come up with the list of the reasons as to why, or maybe you have qualifications like, I'll do it here, then, and at this time. And so to me, it's the issue of humility in action. It's It's not that you don't listen and humble yourself to the text. It's the issue of, are you going to do something? And so we need to really be thinking about this in regards to Mary and what she did. She was willing to do it. You know, one of the traditions of Christmas we have is, of course, the process of getting, once the toys are all unwrapped, you have to, especially if you have children, it's not even just with children, but you have to put them together, right? And that's not always necessarily the hardest thing, depending on who you are. But then there's the issue of batteries. Yeah, batteries. You thought you got the right one. You thought you needed the double A, but it's a triple A you need. And so your son or your daughter's crying because, you know, walking Tina, whoever, doesn't work well, and you're doing everything you can, and everything's closed. What are you going to do? And so you're like, what am I going to? Why doesn't it work, Daddy? Why doesn't it work? They really don't want to hear a bunch of excuses. They just want to know why it doesn't work. It's not connected to any source of power. That's why. You probably don't use those words. Daddy has the wrong batteries. Well, make it work. That's all they care about. In fact, they'll hear your answer and just bypass it and give you their response. Make it work, Daddy. Okay, so I think in the situation of humility, there's a sense where when we might be connected in one sense of listening, but I think the connection gets broken and we're powerless to be what we ought to be for Christ when we don't act on it. And so whenever we, you know, James says this, a person's body that does not have a spirit is dead. It is the same with faith. Faith without work, without being plugged in, without working, is dead. So do you have God's batteries in you? Are you working out your salvation with fear and trembling? You know, we whenever we agree with Scripture but we don't live it, that faith is dead. It's a dead faith. So there's that really puts us in a whole other category. That says if you and I are hearing things and we know it's true, or we've read or studied or taught them ourselves, and we know it's true, okay, no argument, but we're not living it, it's a dead faith. It's just information. That's all it is. I don't care what you call it. It's just information. Mary was willing to put it to work. Call it being naive. Call it she didn't realize what she was getting into. Call it whatever you want. Whatever it was, she heard it. She humbled herself to the word of God. And she said, yes, I will do this, my Lord. And she moved forward with it. So she was really connected to this power source in many ways. So then we get into another section here in the last one. We just want to look. So turn your Bibles to Luke 2, and let's see what the text has to say. This is the one concerning the last scene of Jesus's childhood, so to speak. You don't call a 12-year-old a child necessarily, but it certainly is the last scene of before he changes into this young man, and we see him here. So this begins in Luke 41. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. All right, so you got the problem, the situation there. Why did he stay? We're going to find out why he stayed. The parents obviously thought the communication was clear, and this is the way we do things. And usually these caravans were large, very large. There was reasons for that back then. Just study history, not even biblical history back then. You want to travel in large caravans for protection. You could help each other out along the way. But there was also fellowship involved. And if you've ever been out with other families on a vacation, we've had this where we went on vacation with several families or large groups. There could be times where you may not see certain kids for all day because they're hanging out with them. It's probably the situation. And so they're on this big thing. And you've got Mary thinks Joseph knows where he's at. Joseph probably thinks Mary knows where he's at. And And then, of course, it says, but his parents didn't know that he was staying behind. Verse 44, supposing him to be in the group, they went on a day's journey, all day. You say, how could that happen? That really can happen pretty easy with large groups. It's not anything like, what is wrong with them? If we were traveling in a band this big and all our kids were around the same age or close there, we would just assume that they're part of the group. Well, anyway, so then they begin to search for Jesus among their relatives and acquaintances. Verse 45, when they didn't find him, which was a scary moment, they returned to Jerusalem. Now, they already been out a day, so it took them another day to go back. And then I think the text says later, there's 3 days, I believe. Yeah, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting amongst the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions, and all who heard were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" They did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. There's more, but 4 words kind of pop out in this whole story. The first one in verse 48 to me is this idea that they were astonished. What were they astonished about? Well, they're walking in on what's happening. So here are the greatest minds of Israel, and here's this 12-year-old boy. And I think sometimes we get the wrong idea that Jesus is lecturing them. There's nowhere in the scripture it talks about him lecturing them. What he is doing is asking very tough questions. And they're having a discussion back and forth. And the people are amazed, and the parents, being part of the human race, are watching all this going. And it wasn't one of those moments that you have sometimes in music or sports or something. It's like, "That's my boy!" It was a, "What in the world?" Now, so the word astonished kind of blows me away. Actually, that word, if you look it up in the Greek and the Hebrew, have fun with that. One guy interpreted it this way, and I liked it. It blew her mind. So she walked in there. Now, my question is, you're with Jesus for 12 years, and your mind's blown now? But there was something about that scenario where they were taken back about what was going on. So I can't explain all that other than she's just thinking, how could this be? The other word comes in the same verse, verse 48, a little bit later. It's the word distress. The word distress. So it says, his mother, we've been searching for you in great distress. Wow, Mary got distressed with a teenager? Apparently. You're in good company, right? We're in good company. It happens. And sometimes people think, well, that's a very negative thing. That must be a sinful thing. I don't know. I mean, I read in the Psalms where how many times did David cry out in his distress, right? To God, say, "God, I'm in distress. Help me." So, you know, he's channeling it the right way. She's just saying what's on her heart. She was really upset about this whole thing. I don't consider that to be a sin. I consider it to be something else. We'll get to that in a minute. And then another phrase in verse 50, they did not understand. Now, we kind of mentioned that a moment ago, where how could you not understand? What went on those 12 years that you would not understand his ability to interact like that? But we don't know. Sometimes we don't understand God either, right? It's okay. If we understood God, he probably wouldn't be God. Who can know the mind of the Lord who has been his advisor? Who has ever given to him that God should explain him? I'm just thinking, whoa, yeah, how can you know the mind of God, yet we're called to pursue to know? That's what's so interesting and fabulous. And then the word treasured. That word treasured that's used here, that she treasured these things up, is the same word that's used in the story of the shepherds. She treasured those things. It's just the idea of she's mulling it over in her mind. She's thinking about it. Again, she's reflecting. So here here, she's giving us a very good example of how we ought to approach any time God is teaching us something. Do we mull over the lesson of the week? Some of you were in Sunday school. Maybe you went to small group this past week, or you were in a Bible study, or you were reading scripture. That's wonderful. Great. You should be doing that. Now, how many of you are chewing on that through the week? That's the idea here. Mary didn't just say, well, that's pretty cool. Okay, let's go get an icy. That didn't happen, all right? It was more along the line of, what was that all about? I need to think about that in different ways and chew it up and let it come in and reflect. And still living with Jesus for 12 years, she was amazed. I got to tell you the truth. I sometimes wonder how we're not still amazed with Jesus. He can become commonplace. Let's just admit it sometimes. It's not that we don't respect. I'm not accusing you or even thinking that myself, that we don't respect Jesus and who he is, or we don't believe, but I think we've lost the amazement. Maybe it's because we weren't in the room. We were outside on some caravan trip. We're going to actually see this later in a minute. Same situation. I don't know, but it's a good thing to think about. Lord, am I amazed at what you're doing? And am I amazed at how you work? Am I amazed at you? Or has spiritual life in church become something? So we need to move on quickly to the adult years here. We're going to be able to get to all this. The wedding at Cana, we're not even going to look into that right now, other than mention the fact that there was kind of a curt exchange there a little bit. A lot of discussion on what that was all about. Obviously, Mary knew enough to know that Jesus could do something powerfully unique. So she's asking basically Jesus to solve the problem. In that situation in the culture, there was a responsibility that everyone had. It seems like Mary had the responsibility of keeping the drinks and maybe even the food. It was a big part of the celebration, and that was a lot of weight on her shoulders. So she's got to get this done. So who does she run to? She runs to one who knows that can take care of the problem. That's pretty good, I think, right? But she comes across in such a way that Jesus kind of gives her what appears to be a disrespectful response, but it really isn't if you study the culture. He's not down-talking her at all. He's just saying, you know, I got other priorities here. However, I will do what you request. And he does, because she just says, after his response, just listen to him. She walks away. So she seems pretty confident that even though there might have been a little bit of a conflict there with her plans and his plans, she was confident that he would do it. And he did. But the one I really want to get to is I want you to turn to Mark. Mark chapter 3. You know, with all these phones, I don't hear the angel's wings anymore. That's all gone. I'll do it myself. Oh, listen to everyone turning their pages in the Bible. All right, anyway. Sorry about that. So here's an interesting story. This is a confrontation. This is a legitimate confrontation now. Look at verse 20. We're going to start there. Then we're going to skip down to 31, I believe. So 20 here in Mark 3, it says, then he went home, Jesus, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it about what was happening here, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. All right, there's a lot there. Before I jump anymore, there are three big ideas here. The first view is the concept that out of his mind wasn't really speaking about Mary and the family. It was that the crowds thought he was out of his mind. That is the absolute worst view of the three, because if you read it in the context, it's pretty clear. It's not talking about the crowds here. It's talking about the family. So I personally toss that one out. I think that's someone just trying to make it sound like Mary and his brothers could never think those sort of things, but we already know from other texts that his brothers didn't believe in him anyway. So I don't see that being an issue. So one's out. The second view is that they're talking about Jesus' family, but they're only talking about the brothers, not Mary. Okay, you just have to take a leap of faith on that one. I don't know how they get that, because now jump down to 31, okay? Because this is the same setup here, because this is 22 through 30 is the same situation. They're in this house, Jesus is teaching, and the scribes are going back and forth with him anyway. It says, now 31, and his mother and his brothers came, standing outside, they sent to him and called him. So Mary's a part of this. She's there. Now, I can't judge, or you can't judge easily, saying, what, did she feel the same thing her brothers felt? Maybe she did think that he was tired and fatigued, they had anything to eat, she knows his schedule, and as a mother, she's swooping in to get this kid out, kid, listen to me, get this young man out of there and let him get some food, let him get some rest, and he'll be thinking more clearly. So I'm not sure that's it at all. I think it's the third view where she was part of the whole thing. I'm not saying to the degree that her brothers were, because I think they didn't believe and I think she did. So there's a separation there. She wasn't like her other sons, that they just didn't think anything about his claims. But I think she thought it for the moment. It seems the text, if you just read it naturally, she thought he needed a break. Let's get him out of there. He's tired. Come on, you've all experienced this with people you love and your work, people you work with. They've had a rough weekend. They've had a rough night. And they're not themselves. Well, that's what we would say. You've experienced that, right? Maybe it's happened to you once or twice. And some of the best things you could do for yourself is to take a nice long nap after a nice big meal. I'm thinking that's probably where Mary was at, but nevertheless, I do believe she thought he was not responding well. So whatever that's at, there's some things, though, that I think we could see. You know, we have these two situations going on. We have her being a very loving person. In both situations, she did not disrespect the Lord at all that we see. She simply had concern in whether it's the wedding or it was the confrontation here in this house. It wasn't their house, but a house of probably one of the disciples. She was always loving and caring, concern for him. But the big one here I want to get, so this is going to get a little hairy for some folks, maybe not in this group. She's very human. This is important. We need to realize, especially in some of the churches today might teach something a little bit different. There are very few verses on Mary, and I think there's a reason for that, because the scripture's not about Mary. It's about Jesus. Just a couple observations that you pretty much already know. Mary needs salvation. Okay, she's lost, and she needs salvation. Here's the comparison. Jesus brings salvation. Mary is never to be worshipped. There's no instructions in here about that. She wouldn't tolerate it herself, probably. There's no story there. I'm making that assumption. But the scriptures are clear that Christ is to be worshipped. He is the one and only living true Son of God. That's it. Over here. We are never called to pray to Mary or any other saint. Ever. There's no example ever. We are called to pray to the one true living God through Jesus Christ. And Mary is a great servant of God. That's positive. But Jesus is the one and only Son of God. So when we think about the situations that Mary went through with these confrontations, don't think negatively about her. She's human like you. We have our good moments and bad, don't we? Even when we're at our best, there's times when we can really come across not very Christ-like, but then there's other times that God really shows his grace and we're able to respond well in trials or just life. And so it's human, and so is Mary. And that leads us to our final portion, which is just the post-crucifixion years. There's only two scenes, really, that we see. One of them is during the crucifixion, but I threw it in here anyway, because Christ did die, and then the follow-up. So have your Bibles. I'd rather you just see it for yourself. Turn to John chapter 19. John 19. It's a great passage. So we're at the end of the crucifixion. Jesus has been on a cross for a long time. And it says there, look at verse 25 of chapter 19 of the Gospel of John. So these soldiers were doing these things, casting lots and having a grand old time while these three guys are suffering. So in verse 25, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sisters, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. In the midst of great suffering, Jesus had a great concern that his mother would be taken care of. And I know many of you know exactly how that feels. And may I say to you, you're doing a ministry of Christ as you care for the loved ones. It's not easy. In fact, oftentimes it's very discouraging and hard. But what a ministry. And here we have Jesus simply given over to John. He says, he's basically telling John, "John, take care of Mama. Take care of Mama the rest of her life." And so he does. He does. He takes and brings her right on in under his protection. Nothing else is really said there. In fact, it's interesting, there aren't very many stories of Mary in the Gospels, especially in Jesus' stories, some of those fantastic stories. We don't see her anywhere. Probably a reason for that. Our final one is over in Acts 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. So a lot has happened between that crucifixion and Jesus dying in this. I know it's a short period of time, just several days, but several weeks, but here we have this ascension coming up. And so the Lord has ascended, and in fact, let's just go ahead and read it. It says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then I love the next phrase, and his brothers. Wow. So here it is. I can't think of a better way to end this message than to see that despite all the things, we don't know everything, all the things that she went through, at the end of the day, when it came to the twilight of her years, that she's running her race, she has a lot of scars she's carrying from life. There she is, taking her next step with her sons now, fully devoted disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's how it ends. That's the last picture we have of Mary. We wonder, what happened to Mary? Mary served her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the rest of her life. That's powerful. I just wonder what keeps you and I from the next steps. What keeps you and me from taking next steps? We're all all different places in our journey. Now, despite the age differences in here, we don't know how long our journeys are. You might be in your 20s thinking, oh, I've got a long time in my journey. You don't know that. And you might be in your 80s or 90s thinking, well, my journey is almost over. You don't know that. But what we do know is that we have an opportunity wherever we're at to take the next step in our journey with Jesus Christ. So what will you do? Mary once said this, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. Could we pray that same prayer? Could we say that same thing for us? May we be as devoted as this great servant of God was in her life. Would you pray with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Becoming a servant of God begins by becoming a child of God. If you're here this morning, if you're watching or here in person, and you've never come to the place where you've trusted Jesus Christ, not just the information about him or the excitement of all the stories or the great truths he taught, as good as all that is, but have you trusted in him as your Savior? You see, your sin and mine is what separates us from God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. That simply means we're spiritually dead. We might have physical life and our spirit will live forever, but where? Spiritual death is a separation from God forever. God loved the world so much he didn't want that to take place, so he offered salvation to all who'd believe. And if you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the perfect time to do it. At some point, Mary had to do the same thing. You could do that simply by faith. Words don't say, faith does, but if you would simply want to express that to God even now, you can simply say, Dear Lord, thank you for saving me, for dying on the cross, for rising again from the dead. Thank you for dying for my sin. And I confess that I need you. And I'm trusting in you now. What you've done for me, not in my works, not in my memberships, but in Jesus, you alone, Lord Jesus. Save me. If you've done that, welcome to the family of God. May it be done to you now, according to God's word. Believer, would you have the strength and courage to pray Mary's prayer? Willing to say, let it be done unto you, unto me, your servant, O Lord. And then let's follow through with that according to his word and will. Father, we thank you for the blessing of just taking a few moments, really. This deserves a whole lot more than 30 minutes, but of just seeing how you use this great servant of yours, Mary, who was early on, very human, of course, but very willing and open to be used of you in a great way. And the lessons from her life, where she struggled with faith at times and other times, it's just some of the things that come out of her mouth are amazing. Lord, that's life. And we recognize that. We want to grow in faith just as she did. And that last seed, oh Jesus, that last seed with your brothers, with your mother. What a beautiful picture that is. And that's what we want to do, I pray from our hearts. There are many in our family who aren't there yet. Lord God, give us opportunity to be Jesus to them. There are many friends around us and neighbors that may not be there yet. So I pray, let it be according to your servant, according to your word. would follow and obey and hear your voice as you do guide us to share this good news. I ask that you would bless our church, that we would realize that you have given us a great privilege to live in these times. We believe it's the end times. We believe with all our hearts you're coming back at any moment. We've been privileged to be that generation. So help us to be that generation and to be faithful to proclaiming the good news. Jesus saves.